The writer, professor, and poet Ross Gay once stumbled upon an idea for a book on a whim. It was so simple as to confound the myth of the tortured artist, so direct in its approach and so effective in its mission as to merit a sequel. He called it The Book of Delights. The sequel is entitled The Book of More Delights. Both books are collections of short essays, journal entries, really, that the author wrote over the expanse of a year. He would sit down every day and he would write about something that he found delightful. It was that simple. On one such day, he wrote a short note about a friend of his, another teacher whose name is Abdel. Abdel had just watched one of his students solve a Rubik's Cube that was sitting on his desk. The student solved the Rubik's Cube exactly according to the instructions she had found in a YouTube video. In other words, she simply mimicked somebody else's work to solve the puzzle. In response, his friend Abdel replied, "You need to value your ignorance. You need to value your ignorance." It wasn't that Abdel thought it was bad to get some help solving a Rubik's Cube, or that the solution she had come up with was inadequate. Abdel was simply pointing out that the joy of solving a puzzle comes from the process itself, the trial and error of it, modeling through the maze of options until, slowly but surely, the whole picture comes into view. The delight is in the journey, not the destination, the process, not the result. You need to value your ignorance. In our Old Testament lesson today, we meet the prophet Elijah at wit's end. Here is a man who has had enough of the journey. Thank you very much. A man tired of the process and desperate for results. At the very moment Elijah requires visible evidence of God's power, he is sent on a 40-day journey on the strength of a bed of bread and water. At the very moment he requires tangible signs of God's presence, the Lord shows up, not in the wind, not in the earthquake or heavenly fire, but in the sound of sheer silence. At the very moment Elijah requests a definite answer, he is met with the same old question. What are you doing here, Elijah? It feels cruel to tell such a desperate man to value his ignorance, but that is precisely what God seems to be doing here. This is a theophany like no other. Instead of a list of tasks, a journey. Instead of a burning bush, minute stillness. Instead of an immediate answer, more and more questions. Now, to understand the context of this story, we have to back up a bit. Elijah, a prophet of the Lord, has been in an all-out battle with Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. The days of King David and King Solomon are long gone. The kingdom has split apart. Ahab and Jezebel have left the tradition of their forebears behind. They worship Baal, an idol, not the god of their ancestors. And in a show of prophetic force, Elijah establishes himself as the servant of the Most High, the one who would remain faithful in the face of the people's faithlessness. He predicts a drought over the kingdom of Israel that lasts for 3 years. At the end of that time, he returns to challenge the prophets of Baal who sit in the royal court. Elijah sets up a competition with them. He challenges the false prophets to set up an altar to their God and to bring fire down from heaven to consume their sacrifice. The prophets set up the altar and call on Baal for hours on end. Nothing happens. Elijah then sets up his own elaborate altar. He sacrifices a bull and pours precious water over it, filling up a trench that surrounds it. He calls upon the Most High God of Israel, and fire comes down immediately, consuming both the bowl and the water in the trench. Elijah then prays for the drought to end. Storm clouds gather in the distance, and the people get visible, tangible evidence of the God who deserves their worship. You would think that after all of this, Elijah would be the one undeterred, resolute in his conviction, confident in God's wonder-working power. But it is Ahab and Jezebel who remain undeterred, despite the mounting evidence of their God's absence and weakness and their own wrongdoing. Elijah is afraid. He has just seen his best-laid plans fall apart. If the king and queen will not believe after fire comes down from heaven, if they will not believe when the storm clouds gather at Elijah's beck and call, what hope is there for their repentance? What hope is there for the prophet Elijah, the one whom they have singled out as the foremost enemy of the state? You know, sometimes it's hard to accept that the answers will not come on our timeline. Sometimes it is hard to value our ignorance, to find value in muddling through the problems life throws at us. It is even worse when, like Elijah, we have plenty of experience to the contrary, when we can point to plenty of circumstances in our lives when we have known exactly what to do and where to go. But even for those of us who have never lacked clarity, even for those of us who have always known certainty, there will come a moment when the way is dark and the path forward unsure. It happens to all of us. That is the true test of our faith, how we handle the unpredictable. In those moments, we must learn a valuable lesson. In the words of one of our Youth Sunday preachers a few weeks ago, it is important for us to remember that silence isn't always absence. Our ignorance has something to teach us, if we would but listen. Our ears can become attuned to the God who shows up, not just in the miraculous and the extraordinary, but in the daily signs of grace all around us. Zen Buddhism has a concept called beginner's mind, the idea that encountering the strange and foreign with openness and humility opens the way for a creative path forward. When our tried and true strategies fail, we can take a step back and reassess. We can look at matters in a new light. As we grow older, we lose sight of the value of being an amateur. We become good at things. We even get degrees and titles that establish our mastery over a subject. But the world is too large, too full of the outlandish and unpredictable to fit into the small boxes that we create for it. And our God, the God who creates something out of nothing, the God in whom all the wonders of creation rest, will not be bound by our narrow conceptions of the possible. We are never too old to learn the value of our ignorance. We are never too old to encounter the Most High God and to come away from the experience surprised and transformed. One of the beautiful things about being a priest, one of the things I most value, is witnessing ideas take shape with groups of people. I have spent a lot of time with people trying to figure out how to do something good in the world, trying to figure out a path forward in the face of problems that seem insurmountable. My main takeaway from all this work, my main takeaway from every committee and working group I have ever served on, really, is simply this: the best idea in the room is rarely mine, or anyone else's, really. The best idea is the one that we can all agree to pursue together. Can we make space, patiently and diligently, for that solution that is greater than the sum of its parts? Can we sit together in the dark for a bit and wait for that answer that will surpass all our individual expectations? Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire. God shows up when we least expect it, in minute stillness, in sheer silence. And Elijah was sent forth from there, a man transformed, not just to accomplish a new set of tasks, mind you, but to establish a community of successors. We are called upon to till our own patch of land, and we are called to leave it better than we found it. We are called to teach one another the value of our ignorance. We are called to help one another make the most from the moments our faith is tested. May we have the grace to wait upon the God shrouded in mystery in the moments we feel faint. And may we find life and joy in the process. Amen.